Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them to the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm 68, beginning at verse 4. It's found on page 611 in the Pew Bibles, Psalm 68, beginning at verse 4. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Psalm 68. Now, children, as we read this, see where it talks about the widow here, because we'll come back to that in 1 Timothy. Psalm 68, beginning at verse 4, congregation, hear now the very words of God. Sing to God. Sing praises to His name. Lift up a song to Him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before Him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Let us turn to the gospel account of Mark. Mark 7, beginning at verse 9. It's found on page 1072. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And this is where Jesus says this, verse 9. And He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." Then let us turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 1. That's found on page 1264. 1 Timothy 5. We'll read the first 16 verses. Our focus will be verses 3 through 8. 1 Timothy 5, beginning at verse 1. "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead, even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, when you think of church, what comes to mind? Well, thinking broader, those often around us, what comes to mind would often be a building, right? Maybe different programs. Young people, young adults, if you have to move away for some reason and find another church, what would you look for? Well, we know the marks of a true church, right? Preaching of the gospel, administration of the sacraments, exercise of church discipline. The Apostle Paul, as he continues to instruct Timothy here, he writes quite a bit. Quite a bit when we think of the number of words this is in context of 1 Timothy, about something that might not come to our mind as readily. Caring for widows, the work of widows. In our society that's driven to increase attendance, be bigger, be larger, we must not forget that the church is a community, is family. Family that includes the young, yes, but also the old. That God desires His family to live as one. We considered some of that last week in the first two verses. The apostle holds it before us again this morning, the care that is to be shown to widows. I declare to you this morning, God instructs Christians to care for widows. First, we consider from verse 3, there's recognition by the church. The apostle wrote, as we read verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. He uses that word truly. What does he mean there? Well, by talking about true widows, the apostle has in mind more than that someone has lost a spouse. It harkens back to the heart of that word, where it came from, that it refers to a woman who is bereaved of her husband, which meant she has no supporter. Think back, children, to the story of Ruth, the Old Testament. Do you remember that? Ruth and Naomi? Naomi's husband died. Her two sons also died. It was important that she and Ruth be joined to their kinsman redeemer, a husband, a provider in those days was so important. And so with this, talking about those who are truly widows, he's speaking about widows who are in need. And as we see, they sense their need. Rather than living in pleasure, they spend their day praying. They have no one providing for their earthly needs. They have no one surrounded by earthly family. They don't have that. They've lost their husbands, robbed of their supporter, their provider, their protector. No earthly family. Now, the Lord has blessed our land such that often the man who is diligent in planning for the future, he can often set aside for the future. For when he dies, if he dies first, then his widow then will have to live without him. Now, the widow may have to adjust, perhaps, her living from what she and her husband had, but often there's sufficient, there's more to spare. Husbands, be diligent to prepare for the future. The Bible teaches the husband is to provide for his wife. Think then beyond your lifetime, beyond simply earning a paycheck for the present. You are her provider. Think of her. Husband is one who cares for his wife. So think ahead 10, 20, perhaps 50 years to how you can help provide for your wife, perhaps even after then you've died. Don't put it off till your death is near. Plan ahead. Planning ahead demonstrates faithfulness, love toward her, that you're considering her needs. When a husband plans ahead like that, he foregoes pleasures now. That is, he doesn't enjoy certain pleasures now that could be had with the money or the property he has now in order to prepare for the future, to think ahead when he has died. What will he leave behind? Christian husband does not go to death unthinking of his family. Think ahead, husbands. Plan ahead. Now, as we consider those who are widows whose husbands have died, we also can apply this to have an eye toward all women who are in need, who don't have an earthly supporter. Think of a woman who has been abandoned by her husband, or one whose husband perhaps is disabled, or one whose husband is in jail or in prison. Now again, those situations are not directly in view here, but certainly they are applications. Getting at the heart of this instruction, to care for those who are in need, who have no other supporter. Deacons, this especially comes under the duties, the care of your office. As part of your office, help those widows who are truly widows and seek to apply this teaching to other women who are truly in need. It doesn't always mean financial help. As we'll see next time, Lord willing, the apostle advises younger widows to remarry. But be aware of needs, needy people. Perhaps they have family. Perhaps their family lives some distance away. Perhaps their family is not doing what family ought to do. Work with the family, perhaps, to coordinate care. Perhaps if the family is not performing their duty, contact not only the family, but maybe the family's church if they're members of a church. Deacons, this is part of your calling. Mercy. Showing mercy. Now, the apostle does not use the word mercy here. Instead, he uses the word honor. What does that mean? Well, one principle in studying the Bible is when you come to one word, look up other passages where that word occurs to get a better idea of it. One place this word honor occurs is Acts 28, verse 10, where the apostle Paul, do you remember that, was shipwrecked with his companions? Well, they landed on an island and they were honored by the inhabitants. That honor, that recognition, their status was acknowledged, but it's more, it was they were provided for, they were helped. As a true widow comes under the care of the church, it is as though the church has become her husband. The church is her provider. Again, Lord willing, next time we'll see some of what this involves concerning the duties of the widow toward the church family. But before us now is the responsibility of the church toward widows. The church is to honor widows who are truly widows. The church is to care for her. Food, shelter, clothing, companionship. Caring for her as though she is your own mother. Cares for her as the family of God cares for her, which is where the widow's focus is, where her trust is placed. Then we move to that in our second point, the refuge of the widow. The refuge of the widow, verses 5 and 6. She who is truly a widow left all alone has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead, even while she lives. And look again at verse 5. What does the apostle write is the refuge of the widow? The widow who has no family, the widow who is in need. In whom and what is her hope? Let's ask the question this way. If no family can help, where do those in need turn? Well, in our society, the first answer is government, isn't it? Perhaps even before family. But certainly if there is no family, government is often the one to whom people turn. But what did the apostle write for believers? Are we to look to government as the one in whom our hope is placed, the one whom we ask for help? No, the apostle is very clear. The widow who is truly in need is to pray to God. Her hope is on God. Her hope is on God. She casts herself fully upon the care and the provision of the one who, as we read in Psalm 68, is a protector of widows. God cares for the widow, the fatherless. God is the one who sets, as we read, the solitary in a home. God is her refuge. The refuge of all those who are in need, all those who are alone. But it seems so easy, doesn't it, to depend on government. There's Social Security, there's Medicare. You can call someone, you can inquire about aid, you can complain to your government official. If something goes wrong, you receive a check in the mail or direct deposit, it's all taken care of. Something you can rely upon, you can budget, you can count on. Until budget cuts occur, until the government decides, well, you're too old to be cared for, it's better to use those funds on perhaps the young, those with more potential. This doesn't mean that Christians must refuse government assistance as it's provided in our society. We're not saying that, but it does show the government is not to be our provider. Our trust is not to be there. Yet in God's providence, if the government is going beyond its sphere, we should not necessarily refuse it, perhaps, but not necessarily. But certainly those who use government assistance ought to be very clear, very aware, your hope is not to be there. Do not make government your God. It's not surprising that as our society has abandoned faith in the true God, it is looking for another God. And our society is turning more and more to government. Government to be its God. Whenever idolatry happens, though, it will become painfully aware to idolaters that their God is no God, is not the true God. So congregation, beware of the idolatry toward the government that's all around us, that tugs at us. By God's grace, resist it. Repent of that. Put your hope in the true God alone, not in government, regardless of its supposed power and wealth. The widow, the Christian widow, puts her hope in God. God is the widow's refuge. And the institution God has ordained upon this earth to help those in need is not the government, but family first, then church. We think of if our government would seek to model its policies based on scriptural teaching, how much different things would look. That goes beyond our text to explore that. Text which focuses on the family, that God sets the solitary in a home. He's done this so that the lonely would be provided for, not only emotionally, but materially. Yet for those with no earthly blood family, the Lord sets the lonely in the church. And the church is family. We saw that last time. And it is God who does this. And because it is God who does this, God who defends the widows, she continues night and day in prayer to God. She doesn't complain to her bureaucrat. She prays to God. Now, why should a widow continue night and day in prayer, asking God for help? Well, her prayer is constant, for she is not able to labor in a job to earn money for food and clothing. Her labor is in prayer. Now, that takes faith, doesn't it, congregation? I ask you, do you have this faith? It's like the faith that the widow had, whom Jesus noticed, who gave two small copper coins in the temple treasury, all that she had. It is Christian faith. It is trust in God. And this is what the Christian faith is about, looking unto God. God as our provider. God as our Savior. Entrusting ourselves to Him, not just on Sunday morning and evening, Wednesday night, but our lives. What the true widow does when she is left alone financially, medically, socially, is what you and I must do throughout our lives. Entrust yourself to Jesus. The widow in need might be very much aware of her earthly need and lack, but each one of us ought to be aware of our spiritual need for sure and how we don't have control over our earthly needs and supplies. But especially what stands out is our sin and misery. That we lie in the midst of death because of our sin. From the poorest to the richest, the problem of sin impoverishes us all and holds us in bondage to death. We need a Savior. We need someone to rescue us from our sin, our misery. We need one who will do more than just give us earthly food, earthly drink. We need heavenly food, heavenly drink. And that Savior is Jesus. We think of the Lord's Supper that we celebrate from time to time. And there we have bread and wine that Christ provides as a sign and a seal that He nourishes us to eternal life. He provides all those who believe in Him with righteousness that you and I need to stand before God, to be forgiven by God of our sins. He provided this righteousness by leaving behind the riches of His glory, by taking upon Himself our poverty, by coming to us in our need and joining Himself to us. We who were rebels, who hated God and our neighbor, Jesus came. And he endured the punishment for our sin as he hung on Golgotha's cross. For there he endured God's full wrath against sin. On the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him, and provides all our needs according to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Through Jesus, God rules all things on earth. He provides then righteousness, health, wisdom, money, companionship. God provides all your needs, believer, in Jesus. Trust him. Trust him. Think of those who entrust themselves to the government. What do? They sign up for government assistance. They submit the proper forms. They trust that some bureaucrat in the government will consider their request and grant it if they've done those works, the work of filling out the paperwork, qualifying. They trust they will receive assistance as they applied. They wait for that assistance. What about our trust in God? And the Christian faith is very practical. It turns us away from trusting in other gods. Turns us away from trusting body and soul in life and in death. We belong to Jesus. Where is your trust? Turn from your trust in the things of this world. We all have it in some measure. All our faith is weak. Turn unto Jesus in true faith. The only comfort in life and death is belonging to Jesus. And that's where the widow's trust is. And so she takes time to pray, much time, night and day. Those who are married, they have duties to each other. Those who are able to work, they have to be busy about work. They have those duties. Now perhaps even if you're not a widow, there may come a time in your life where your duties are lighter. Perhaps you're unemployed, perhaps you're laid up in a sick bed, perhaps because you're between seasons on a farm or contracts. Perhaps you're retired. I ask you as your pastor, how does your day and what you do in your day, what does it reveal about your refuge? Your trust. Paul says in verse 6, the widow who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. And that's true for the sick person in bed, for the unemployed person, the person between contracts, for the retired person. If you are living in pleasure during this time, you are as good as dead. Spend your time, time freed up in God's providence, in prayer, not only for yourself, but for others. Visit those who are in need, the sick, the lonely, the aged, the infirmed, those with dementia. Don't use your free time as an opportunity to indulge yourself, to watch television all day, to live it up, to do whatever our society thinks retirement or downtime ought to be used for. Use it in prayer and service. Use it as one who is entrusting himself, herself to Jesus for time and eternity, body and soul, death and life, one who is joined to the family that is the church. Now that doesn't mean a reasonable vacation is wrong or cutting back on work is wrong. But examine what marks your life. Where is your trust? Where is your refuge? What are you living for? The refuge of those whom the church helps is not pleasure. It's God. And it shows forth in how they use their time, continuing night and day in prayer to God. Those whose heart is trusting in God seek to serve Him, have their eyes on glory, not consumed with the here and now. It shows up that those who have abundance, they use it in service to their family. And we move to that in our third point, repayment by her family. Repayment by her family, verse 4 and 7 and 8. We'll read those verses. Verse 4, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Verse 7, command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A basic principle that God has woven into creation is to show gratitude. Children are to repay their parents and grandparents, as the apostle instructs here. Parents invest in their children time, effort, money, life. The Bible assumes that parents invest in their children. Parents, you need to be reminded of your obligation to your children and grandchildren, because we live in an age that stresses personal pleasure, personal indulgence. Our age mortgages off the future of our children in order to indulge in pleasure now, in order to maintain a high standard of living now. Look at the debt our nation owes, government level and personal level. Why? To live luxuriously. That's sinful. That is monstrous. But it's not surprising. As our society is going against nature with promoting homosexualism, it's going against nature with selfish indulgence now at the expense of children and grandchildren. Make no mistake, both are evil. And that indulgence will only breed disrespect of the young toward the old. We see that in our land, in the world. Parents and grandparents, invest in your family and those whom the Lord has given to you. That's the basis of the command to the younger. The younger are to show gratitude to their parents and grandparents. Now, children, you can't claim that you're entitled for something from your parents. You've earned it. It's a gift to you. Children and young people, your parents don't owe you luxuries. They don't owe you dessert. They don't owe you fashionable clothes. They don't owe you toys or video games or television or movies or a car or a truck or a college education. What your parents give you is a gift. You haven't earned it from them. And therefore, don't demand. And even more, be grateful. Show your gratitude. As an application, children, say thank you to your father, your mother, when you sit down to eat breakfast, lunch, supper. They've provided that meal. Say thank you to your parents for the clothes you have. Even if you've worn them 100 times and your older sibling has worn them 100 times before you. Say thank you for the bedroom. Thank you that they take you to church and read the Bible. They pray with you. That they make you do your catechism. Say thank you that they love you. Again, as an application, don't say thank you only on Mother's Day or Father's Day. But every day. Every day you sit down for a meal. Yes, give thanks to God, certainly, but thank those who have provided it. Thank them. And the more you begin saying thank you, honestly say thank you, the more you realize how much God has blessed you through your parents. Now, teenagers, are you upset sometimes that your parents won't let you do something that your friends are doing? Are you upset your parents won't buy you or let you buy for yourself something all my friends have? You're being ungrateful and selfish. Don't whine. Don't complain. Thank your parents. Thank them for watching out for your spiritual welfare. By God's grace, cultivate this gratitude and express it clearly throughout your life. But this is for husbands and wives also. Thank each other for taking care of the home, for earning money for food, shelter, and clothes, for showing affection. God, through the apostle here, clearly teaches we are to repay those who invest in us. And we can apply that beyond parents and grandparents. And husbands and wives, think of the many ways your spouse invests in you, serves you. It's a wonderful way to battle discontent in a marriage, in any relationship. Thank them. Remember the biblical proverb, even a man reaps what he sows. Parents, as you model before your children gratitude to each other as spouses and to your parents and their grandparents, you train your children, you make them aware to care for those who are older, to care for you, to give you a call once a week or so, to find out what you're doing, what needs you have. And do you wonder if God is pleased with this? Don't wonder. He is. Paul wrote in verse 4, "This is pleasing in the sight of God." As you show gratitude as a young person within your parents' house, continue that when you leave the house, such that living according to it will characterize your life, and you will live by God's grace a life pleasing to God rather than being open to reproach. The end of verse 7. The one who is ungrateful, one who does not repay his parents or grandparents, as the apostle writes, has denied the faith. They are worse than an unbeliever. Although the spiritual bond in the church is stronger than earthly family bonds, the spiritual bond does not undo these other bonds. Jesus addressed obedience to God's commandment to honor our father and mother in our reading from Mark. There's a temptation for someone to say that, well, I'm serving God and therefore I don't have time to serve my family. We often like to put a religious motivation to our sin because then it justifies it, doesn't it? Outrageous crimes and sins are often performed in the name of religion. But Jesus cuts through all of our sinful excuses and rationalizing, and he says, don't fool yourself. Don't elevate your thoughts, your traditions above God's law. It's clear. Honor your father and your mother. If you don't, you're not religious. You've denied the faith. You're worse than an unbeliever. If you don't have an eye toward the earthly care of your household, it doesn't matter if you're a minister, elder, or deacon. You have denied the faith. How can we apply this further? Well, we think of parents and grandparents. Now, many here are blessed to have parents and grandparents, great-grandparents living nearby. It's wonderful. But don't ignore them. Help them as needed. Socialize with them. Do things together. Perhaps invite them to your home. Don't demand that they come. Involve them in your life. We live in a mobile society. So if you don't live nearby, well, it takes a little more work. But we also have telephones and email, things like that, cars. The key is don't forget the widow. Don't forget those in need, particularly those of your own earthly family. Show them you desire to care for them and take what steps you can. They might refuse it. You're not responsible for that. But also pray for them. Remember the investment, earthly and spiritual, they've made in you, and render unto them honor as the Lord your God has commanded you. And then when others ask you, why aren't you joining in our fun because you're visiting your family member? Why don't you just put your mom in a home? Then you can get on with life. You're busy, right? You've just been given an opportunity to evangelize. Don't point to your own doing good. Don't even point to God's law that says honor your father and mother. That could be part of it. But tell them how God has supplied all your needs in Jesus, your need for righteousness, your need for life, and all your earthly needs. Tell them God has cared for you in your needs. And it's this love of God that he's brought, that he's shown in giving his son Jesus. That Jesus has brought love, not indulgence, service in place of selfishness. He's changing you by his Spirit. Tell them that or something like it. Rather than denying the faith then by neglect, God's giving you an opportunity to spread your faith by your obedience that springs from faith. God instructs Christians to care for widows. By God's grace, let us do so. And may God be praised as we uphold one another, as we care for one another. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. So many blessings you shower on us. We confess we get distracted, even with the blessings. May we not be. Hold before us that you are our provider. Be with those who are in great need, who are left and abandoned. They may know they are not alone, but trust in you. And may we as a church continue and increase in faithfulness and helping those in need. May we be diligent in our own families, earthly families, showing that care and concern, that love. And Lord, as you give us opportunity then, give us boldness to tell others about Jesus. Thank you so much for providing all our needs. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.